All right, today we're in Acts chapter 6, verses 1, well, the lessons mainly in verses 1 through 10. It's talking about the early church and problems that they experienced when they were starting off. But if you were going home today and looking in the newspaper for a job, what category would you look under first? But let's say if the categories were executive, management, or servant, which one would you look under? Servant. Now, would you prefer to be a manager or an executive? Don't want that. Even though that title might mean that you have more authority, a bigger paycheck,
more headaches. That's right. More stress.
Mm-hmm.
I was never interested in the title of one that's going
to pay more.
Pay me the best.
But do you think that servants or a servant attitude lacks authority? And are they lightly compensated for the work they do?
Because you think about, when I think about servants, you think about like nurses. I mean, you're not going to get off on that, but they are compensated well. Nurses do have a well income. But they have a servant's heart. I mean, that's a calling to me, because I don't care anything about blood. I'm not doing all that stuff. I'm just going to get off. And that's a servant's heart. And, you know, we hear stories through people that put the nurses that they play for them, they've been there through the night with them.
Mm-hmm.
So they're very selfish.
Well, we'll see in the early church. I'll just read a few verses. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, the 12 being the apostles, does it surprise you that they said, possibly, we don't want to handle this part, we've got enough on our plate already? Or was it the beginning in the early church of developing leaders and servants to minister to the whole church?
We're like mentors.
Mm-hmm. Because what would a congregation be like if there was no organization? I mean, if we showed up here today and everybody just walked around and waited for something to happen, what would get done? Mm-hmm. Nothing.
Like Mr. Bill said, we're going to come in and pray, and then we can go home.
Well, is there anything wrong with that?
Well, no. I tell you, it's a woman's world. You notice that he said 7 men for the service? You know, I just wanted you to see, remember.
But what were those 7 men chosen to do? No, they, no. No, you missed. But who were they going to serve? That's right. So that's the beginning of, no.
Mm-hmm.
But was this part? part of God's plan to lay the foundation to, because the church was growing rapidly, even in those days. It was multiplying on a daily basis. But thinking about churches today, diversity in the church. How can diversity affect the life of the church? What about music? I don't like this.
Mm-hmm. You know, Oliver's cousin, that's a pastor, he made a comment one time. Oliver's daddy's not into contemporary music, so it's, you know. And his cousin told him, he said, well, how do you think the church or the congregation or the gathering felt the first time they heard Amazing Grace? Do you not think they thought, man, that is not what we're supposed to, you know? And then now, look, you've come fast forward to today. You can't imagine not ever hearing a song, Amazing Grace.
But if we had, if you have different languages within the church, let's say you had foreigners come and join your church, and you can't speak their language, how does that affect them? They want to be a part of you. You can't minister to them, so does it create conflict? And you get into, let's say, ethnic backgrounds, but as far as the style of worship, you know, there are some that, you know, we should sing the doxology first, we should do this, we should do this, the preacher should preach, we should have prayer and go home. But what if it got turned around? And what if, say today, Brother Clint decided that he didn't want to preach the word, he wanted an hour of testimony from us. Would we be willing to step out of our comfort zone and do that today? Or would we sit? Because
I think one of the another thing that's hard in churches maybe is diverse is changes.
Not changes.
We like it's worked this way for 100 years. Why the doxology's been sung first for 100 years? Why would we want to change?
But we have to understand that the neglect of the widows, even in the early church, it wasn't intentional. I mean, I won't say it just happened. But, and don't take me wrong for this, but typically, I mean, if we look at a group, and let's say if we looked at a group of widows, which we have present here, can you say not that their means as their standard is a little lower than, let's say, a married couple? You don't have the means to contribute financially to the church like another set of people would. So it's not that the church was designed to, quote, go in and take full control, but they need help also. I mean, I look at it over the years, is can you ever remember a time in the life of even Holland Avenue that maybe there was a need amongst a church member that need wasn't touched?
I don't think there was ever anybody neglected that we knew about.
Right.
I mean, if we knew the need was met. Maybe someone was in need and we didn't know about, but once we knew about it, we naturally would meet the need.
Because there are people that are very, very partial, very
private,
closed and private. And so, you know, and then there are people that don't want to burden because there's somebody that has it worse off than us.
Mm-hmm.
We might need this, but there's someone else that's worse than me, so help that person and And that's, people do that. I mean, that's, as Christians, we do that. Mm-hmm. Think about it.
There might be a need. I'm sure this is a prayer need anyway. But I know for a fact we've had people come on in the hospital and call the church. Mm-hmm.
You know, and you didn't never knew that they were there.
They called after the fact. I still feel bad about it, but you can't do anything about it.
No.
Not aware of.
No.
I know we do have people come and you know, can you help us pay rent? Well, we don't have the means.
Right.
That way.
Right. But the men that were chosen, just like churches and choosing deacons today, verse 3 it says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it said that proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And I won't read the other names.
And I can't read and miswrite it, that it was the Greeks that were complaining.
Yeah, it was, you had to...
In verse 1.
Well, in the verse 1, the Grecian Jews.
It says the murmuring against the Hebrews by the... Whatever.
The Hebraic Jews?
By the Greeks, yeah. So.
Yeah, you had two different groups.
Yeah, the Hellenistic
and the Hebraic. And this one writer pointed out that it was possible that one large majority of this group had left years ago when there was turmoil, but now they had come back. So you had two different groups. And not saying, but one group that was complaining that the other group was not getting any attention. Now, that doesn't ever happen in the life of the church. But choosing these men, just, and you think about over the years, and I look back, as long as I've been a member of Holland Avenue, you had a set of guidelines to go by to choose deacons. Like the reputation, what they wanted here. They want them to be good of a good reputation. They want them to be full of the Spirit. But they had to have wisdom. Now, me and Mr. Bill exclude ourselves on that. But thinking about choosing men, and this happens in a lot of churches, and do we always go by those guidelines? Or have we sometimes chosen a person to fulfill this responsibility because of their family, heritage in the church, their financial status in the world that, well, he might can write a little bit larger check if he becomes a deacon. Or do we overlook some situations about their spirituality? Do we never test that part when the church selects someone to fill the office of a deacon? So you can see where problems can arise, even though you have a group of men that are set aside. And really, deacons are set aside to assist the church, but assist the pastor. And I'll say this lightly, but how many churches over the years have expected the pastor to do everything? And then grumbling starts. But how many pastors actually would then rely upon their deacon staff body that they had to help them? No, I'd rather do it myself. So it's kind of a twofold situation.
Well, I think, too, you have a tendency maybe not to forget, but you do. You put it on the back burner. These are humans. This is not Jesus. So, like you said, you gave examples of things that we got one because we had more money or, you know. But even the 12 sinned. So that means these people are not perfect. And I think in choosing people, sometimes we have a tendency to think we can't pick this person because they're not perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not true, because none of us are perfect.
But this writer brings out that one of the things you want to look for is someone with wisdom. Because are we ever faced with situations to where somebody comes to the church and asks for help, but you surmise real quickly they're not being truthful to you? How does that person tell that person no? Would be tough. But do we ever have people come and ask the church for like that, but also for things that they really don't need? I mean, like the old stories of, you know, I'm traveling and I'm out of gas. Okay. I've mentioned this before. There was Brother Norman, who was here a long time ago. He said he stopped and thought one day. He's told some no sometimes, but he's often thought that could be an angel from God testing him to see how I would react. So he said, you know, if you could, if they're asking for money, just say, well, let me go in the store and buy you a Coke and a pack of crackers, something like that. If they refuse you, then you tried. But we also have to remember, even in the life of the church, that no leader can do everything. Everybody in the church has a task to do. And the thought comes up of, excuse me, what is your spiritual gift? And what if everybody in this room today discerned their spiritual gift and used it to the fullest? How would the church advance? But, and this is not maybe part of the lesson, and somewhat it is, how many of us are afraid to take that initial step and say, well, you know, I really am good at this, but they don't need my help, so I'll just stay in the background? Does that help the church grow? What if the 12 apostles had said, they can take care of themselves? Where would the church have gone on from that point on? It's not that, they're not, touch on this because deacons are mentioned later. Not really sure if this was the actual beginning of what they called deacons in the church. These were men to help the 12 apostles with the ministry. Because in verses 5 and 6, it says who they chose. But verse 6, it says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now,
that's a service. So they did have a service, I'm assuming, to do the laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
You see, because it says that, so evidently they must have had something going on that they did that, because that's part of, I know deacons, when they're ordained, that's part of it is, you know, the laying on of hands.
But does it, because this writer brings the point, was it just the apostles that laid the hands, or was it the entire congregation? That, because he says these men are not really called deacons, because it says the word deacon is not really found in the book of Acts. It comes in the book of Timothy. But moving forward, it talks about, it says that, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Would this have happened? How do I want to say this? Like I mentioned before, using your spiritual gift in a church. Do churches not flourish because people want to take part and take a little work inside the church to do something to build the church? Or, if we flip it around, can we get too many fish in the sea sometimes? And everybody's got a different opinion and everybody's butting heads. And there's conflict. How do you handle that?
I know when Linda, you know, we've been here, when the church split 10 years ago, and there was a lot of strong leadership that left the church. How does that sound?
Mm-hmm.
And when that strong leadership left, there were people that stayed that picked up that strong leadership. So you had, in essence, it was a bad time. It was not a growth, but in essence, it gave, you have to say, opportunities. But I guess both of them ended up having people having to step out of their comfort zone and use their spiritual gifts and grow their churches. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It was a hard time, and there was a lot of animosity. There was a lot of hurt feelings and stuff. But then on the other hand, a lot of people were able to grow spiritually because they had to step out of their comfort zone and really rely on the Lord to help them get to another place. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Do you ever look back and think it was done for a purpose? Was it got part of God's plan?
Is that what they're calling pruning the... Yeah. Sometimes you get to, these folks have to leave this, for somebody else to step up mm-hmm. and do what you're talking
Most
about.
Like they mentioned, you know, you've got a tree, this branch is not producing any fruit, and this is, so what do? You cut this one off and hope that it springs new growth. But getting into verses 8 and 10, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogues of the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicily and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." If you're a member of a church, what does that mean? Are you just a name on a roll? Something you can go out and tell somebody, "I belong to Holland Avenue Baptist Church"? Are we as members supposed to take the church and then go out and evangelize it? But is it often more comfortable to just deal with what's going on inside the church than worry about what's going on outside the church? That's kind of where the early church, these are the things that they faced. But, and I'm guilty of this, why are we fearful of sharing or evangelizing to the lost?
Fear of being rejected.
Yeah. And fear of somebody asking a question that I don't have an answer to. Mm-hmm. I am a Christian. I do believe. I feel like I know my scriptures, but I mean, there's just some people that turn things around to where you just get more, "I can't answer. I don't know." Mm-hmm. You're a Christian. Yes, I am, and I know what I believe, but don't answer me. Don't answer that question.
Do we not like conflict? Or we stay away from conflict? Do we fear, like you said, or you fear that if I start talking to this person that they're going to disagree with me?
Yeah.
And I don't want to be disagreed with. I want to avoid conflict.
Then are we setting an example if we get in an argumentative conflict about the church?
Well, we're not supposed to argue.
No, that's right. Okay. That's what I'm saying.
Number one.
You know, or you walk away and you just say, they said that, that just makes me so mad that they say that about, you know.
Because talking about Stephen, I mean, we know that Stephen was passionate about sharing the gospel. He would stand up against opposition. He had great wisdom. But it cost him his life. And I know we've touched on that in a lot of lessons. Would we be willing to sacrifice what we have for the sake of our faith? And touching on what Susan said, and this writer, and I'll kind of close with this, talking about evangelism or sharing your faith, you never know who you're going to come in contact with. You never know who you might reach for Christ if you don't say a word. But you really don't know how God will use you if you're faithful to share the gospel. But it, like you pointed out and like you said, is they may ask me a question that I don't know. Does God expect us to know everything? But if you had that opportunity, do you, and someone asks you that question, should you be ashamed that you don't know? Or could you keep talking with them and share that, well, you know, that's something I really don't know about, but let's look at it together.
Don't you think and maybe God would give you the words
to say? Because
faith in the Holy Spirit comes in, and you get to have faith that the Holy Spirit is going to kind of show you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back to your memory.
Because he writes a comment that sometimes we say a lack of formal biblical training is used as an excuse to leave witnessing to the so-called professionals. Kid, if you encountered someone, and let's say the pastor of your church encountered the same person, would one have more effect over that person than another?
I think it depends on your approach.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Personality.
And if that, say that person in talking, you approach them and he talks, and then you say, well, I'm the pastor of Highland Avenue Baptist Church. Well, they draw up. He's the pastor. I can't talk to the pastor. A lot of people have that in their minds. The past, to me, and I've learned this over the years, they're human beings just like me and you. And you can talk to them just like anybody, but some people are fearful of that.
I think some of it is the education part. I mean, there are people that are, I mean, most, I mean, the pastors are very educated. I mean, they do the 4 years, most do the seminary. And people that are not, quote, in that educational realm, I guess you could say, mm-hmm. haven't had the formal training. They've been trained, but they're not. Well, you know, it's hard to talk to somebody that's way up here that's did their doctorate, and I'm just still down here, and I study the scriptures every day in my way. And a lot of people don't want to talk to somebody that's overeducated. They want to talk to somebody that's just like us.
Mm-hmm. Well, also, I think what has a lot of weight, if a person's been through what maybe someone's going through, to me, that means a whole lot. If I see a person's been through what maybe I'm going through or something, and they come out on the other side, I don't know, that carries a lot of weight, you know, for me.
Life experience is the best teacher.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I think what we can close with this is I can relate to this too, is no matter where situation we're in, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is always going to be present with us. And that will help us face times of temptation or being tempted. But it'll also help us if we're given the opportunity to witness to someone. You might not think you'll say the right thing, but you might. You never know. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Y'all have a good week.